Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of God. Wonderful passage of scripture. Now my title for this sermon is Christ came to kill the hostility, bring peace, and make us one. That's the title. Christ came to kill the hostility, you can say, between us, bring peace, and make us one. So if you look carefully at this section, you will see it divides into four sections. What we once were, what Christ did, what we are now, and God's purposes in what he has done. So that's my four points. What we once were, what Christ did, what we are now, and God's purposes in it all. Now, in my last message in Ephesians 2, I looked at verses 1 to 10. And in that section, we saw that we all were in a desperate situation in our natural state. In chapter 2, it said that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of disobedience. We were children of wrath. And in that section, we saw that God did something miraculous. He resurrected us out of our dead spiritual condition. And he made us alive. By his grace, we were saved. If you remember chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. That was the whole emphasis there. That God, we were helpless. We were hopeless. We were dead spiritually. We were doomed. We were damned. We were done for. But then God, in his grace, intervened. And God sent Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And when he died, we died. And when he rose again, we rose. And when he was seated at the right hand of the Father, we were seated with him. We are seated with him in heavenly places. And all of that, our salvation is by grace alone. And it's received by faith alone, not by works. And that was the whole emphasis in the last message. We are not saved by doing anything, by bringing something to the table. We are saved by the grace of God alone. Therefore, faith is generated by the Holy Spirit. It is the empty hands receiving Christ for who he is. So salvation is by grace alone. Sola gratia is by faith alone. Received by faith alone. Not by works. It is by Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And that's what we saw in chapter 2. That we cannot take any credit for our salvation. Therefore, boasting is excluded. If we are to boast, we have to boast in what Christ has done. It is by grace. And that's why salvation is completely different. The only salvation is different than in other religions. There are not other types of salvation, but they propose work-based salvation, which never brings salvation. But the only salvation is by grace. And that's what we find in the gospel. Now in this passage before us, we come to see the lasting effects of salvation in Christ. And that is nearness to God, peace with God and His people, and oneness with other believers in the Spirit and the Father. Those three things we see very clearly in this passage. Through the gospel, we come near to God, we gain peace with God and with others, and we become one. And that's very important. One with God and one with one another. So what we see very clearly, and we see this all throughout the history of the world attempts to make people one. And there are very different ideologies, there are different mechanisms that they use so that people can be one. For example, even in biblical times with Babel, the Tower of Babel, people wanted to be one. They wanted to have one language, one tower, they wanted to be one. But God basically dispersed them because that unity was a false unity. And that's what we see in the world, this false kind of unity. Now, the United Nations was set up after the Second World War to maintain peace. And to a certain extent, they have succeeded, but not completely. Because United Nations cannot deal with individual sin effectively and cannot deal effectively with collective sin. Although they have a certain function in the world, United Nations cannot do what Christ does. If you think about what they do, and even the constitution of South Africa, we're trying to protect the rights of people. That's what the United Nations also does, trying to protect the human rights of people, to ensure human dignity. They're trying to ensure a kind of a unity, a kind of a peace among people. And the way they do that is they say that all of us can serve whatever God we want. You can serve your God, I can serve my God. You can be a Muslim. In other words, they promote, in a certain sense, idolatry. You can serve your God, and you can be a Christian, you whatever. So the unity that they promote is not a true unity in God. It's not. Because they promote idolatry. They're transgressing the first commandment. So the unity that they promote is not lasting. It is a false unity. It will break away. And that's why many times there are wars coming all over the place in the world, because the unity cannot last. Also, we see that many times constitution or countries try to create economic unity, like the World Economic Forum, that promote socialism. What they say is, if there's an equal distribution of wealth to everybody in the world, and everybody has exactly the same opportunities, everybody has exactly the same wage, there will be peace. There will be unity, there will be peace. But do you think that will happen? You see, you cannot create unity across the nations through socialism. It will not work. The last century has showed us it hasn't worked. The nations that try to implement that, like Russia and Eastern Europe, has collapsed. So you cannot create unity, lasting peace, by that kind of mechanism. It will always fail. And there are many other ways that the world has tried to unite people, like sport. Like we have the Olympic Games, we had Soccer World Cup. Like in South Africa, we had the World Cup. We won the 1995 World Cup. We've won 3 World Cups. Did that unite South Africa completely? Was that a true unity? It wasn't. It cannot create a unity, a true unity, a lasting unity, and a lasting peace among the nations. It cannot. And these are all ways that the world has failed to bring peace among nations and unity among nations. In fact, every mechanism, every ideology that tries to create unity outside of Christ will fail. It will not last. And what we see in this passage is exactly where true unity should be found. Some people say, the world, if everybody is not discriminated against, if everybody can choose their sexual orientation, their gender, then there will be unity. But it's not true. It will not happen. So that kind of, if you say there will be unity and peace among people if everybody has the right to do what they want, there will not be unity. Because that kind of unity is a false unity once again. It is against God's laws. It is against what God says. So therefore, it will also eventually break down. So, what we see in this passage then is the only way how to effectively kill the hostility that exists between ethnic groups, against classes, against rich and poor. The only effective unity that can be established is in Jesus Christ. And that is what this passage is all about. Because let's face it, there are different kinds of hatred that exists between nations, white and black, rich and poor, economic classes. There are so many divisions throughout history that has occurred that people are not in union with one another. But the beauty of the gospel in this passage is this, that in Jesus Christ, God has actually made a way for people across nations, across ethnic groups, across cultures, across socioeconomic backgrounds to be truly one, a unity that will last. All right. So first of all, let's look at our first point, what we once were. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12. It says, therefore, remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So you see that chapter 2 is a bit different than chapter 1. Chapter 2 verse 11 and 12 is different from the beginning of the chapter. In the beginning it said you were dead. You were under the wrath of God. Now it highlights a different aspect in the way that we are actually lost. We are sin alienated us from God. The word then being used is alienation, separation from Christ. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. Now, Paul is speaking, first of all, he makes a distinction between the Gentiles and the Jews. Because for him, there are only two groups. Those who have received the word of God, the oracles of God, the covenants of promise, those who are part of Israel, those who have been circumcised, they are one group, and all the rest, the pagans, those who have not received the word of God, the promise of God, who are not part of the people of God, they are the Gentiles. In fact, all of us here are Gentiles. We are all part of the Gentile group. That's the majority of the world. The Jews and the Gentiles. So you'll see throughout this passage, he's talking about these two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, joined together, both have access to the throne of God. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Because even in Ephesus, when you remember, he lived among the Ephesians for 3 years. He planted churches, he evangelized the whole region. So he knew a lot of people there. There were Jews there were Gentiles there. And the Jews had a problem. How can we serve God with Gentiles, because they are unclean? So Paul is first making the point that all the Gentiles were at one time separated from Christ. They were alienated, they were strangers, and then he says the last line here, without hope and without God in the world. And that's a very important view. So, before we came to Christ, we were far away from God. We were alienated. In a certain sense, we did not see God. As Romans 3 also says, we did not understand God. We were actually comfortable in our sin. We were familiar with the things of the world. We loved the things of the world. We were enamored by the things of the world. We enjoyed our sin. We were, in a certain sense, like... You can say like a drug addict. You know, if you're a drug addict or an alcoholic, at some point in time, the high that you experience is the normal. You get accustomed to it. Being high, talking funny, having hallucinations, seeing things that nobody else sees, that's the normal for you. Or if you're drunk, you slurred speech. The drunken state or the high state is actually the new normal. And you don't know actually, you forget what normal life is actually about. And that's how it was with us. Before we knew Christ, we thought being alienated from God is life. That's what life is all about. With having no hope in the world is actually how it is supposed to be. Having no peace, having no joy, having no hope of eternal life, that's actually what the normal life is like. It's almost like a beggar. If somebody is a homeless person, if he is driven from his house and he lives on the street for 10 or 15 years and he takes a shower once a week and basically smells bad and he eats from the trash cans, later on in life, he gets accustomed to that kind of life. It's normal for me. He doesn't really want another life because he gets comfortable in his, you can almost say, desperate situation. He likes to live on the streets. He's accustomed to being a beggar and so on. So he doesn't really want anything else. And that, in the same way, we as unbelievers were like that. We got accustomed to living life without God. We were separated from God and we were happy. We liked our sin and we were fine with it. But in that state, as Paul says, we were without hope and without God in the world. We were actually in a desperate state. We were strangers to the things of God and we were far from God. So we were lost. We were alienated from Him, even though He created us. But all was not lost. God had a plan to recover us. And that's what we see in verse 13. Now we go to verse 13, we read the following. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So that's my second point. What did God do at the cross? Now, according to this passage, He did three things. He brought us near. We were far away from God. We were like the prodigal son, far away in a far country, happy in our sin, basically. We were far away from God. We were far away from God. But What God did in Christ was bringing us near to God, to Himself. Secondly, He became our peace. That's very important because there was hostility between us and God and between us and other people. Now, you might think that is our biggest problem. I don't get along with, you know, the Zulus or the Afrikaners or with the Germans or the Russians. I don't get along with them. I don't like them. The biggest problem that we have is not, you know, hostility that exists between ethnic groups. That is not our biggest problem. The biggest problem that you and I have is that there exists hostility, enmity, hatred between us and God. And unless our relationship with God is recovered, restored, you will never have true unity with other people. That's just a fact. And that's what this passage makes very clear. The issue was there was hostility between us and God. We were far away from God. We were the enemies of God. So when you think, yeah, I cannot deal with this person or that person, that is not your main problem. That's not your main problem. That will be dealt with once your relationship with God is right. Because Christ came, first of all, to bring us near to Himself, to bring peace between us and God, and to make us one with Himself. And once your relationship with God is right, once that relationship is right, then you, the relationship with other people that are different from you, with other backgrounds, other cultures, then that will be restored. But you cannot work with other people and try to maintain good relationship with people from other cultures and other backgrounds. It will not work. It will not last unless your relationship with God is right. That false unity, that false peace will be demolished eventually. It's a false peace. It will not last. And that is what Paul makes clear here. There was enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews said, we cannot worship with the Gentiles. They are not circumcised. They don't go to the temple. They don't have the law of God. They don't know nothing about God. How can we worship with the Gentiles? They are unclean people. How can we do this? There was hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, even in the church. We see that in Galatians as well. We see it in other places as well. There was hostility within the church among the Jews and the Gentiles. So that's still the same in many places today. Now, we are a bit different here in South Africa, especially Baptist Church. We're a multicultural church. But you know, many churches are not multicultural. Many churches are not. I mean, you go in Africa, or there are white churches, there are black churches, there are this and that church, you know. All people don't see it the same way. In a certain sense, we have gone further as a church in Bershi. There are other multicultural churches as well. But it's not so obvious for people to see that we can actually serve God together. We can actually worship God together. It is not obvious for everybody. I can assure you, if you live in South Africa, it's not obvious to everybody. And it was the same in Paul's day. The Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians could not see that we cannot serve God together. That's why they had a council in Acts chapter 15. They want to settle the matter. Should the Greeks be circumcised or not? Should they obey the Mosaic law or not? Should they sacrifice? Should they do this and that? And Paul is trying to address this thing. He's saying to them, listen, when Christ came, you were far off, Gentiles. You were far off. You were brought near by the blood of Christ. And through Christ, through the blood of Christ, you've been reconciled to God alone. And through His blood and through the cross, you've been made one. You Gentiles and you Jews, you have actually become one, one race. And biblically, that's actually the right way to see it. There are only two races in the world. There's the Adamic race and the race in Christ. Christ came to form a new humanity. He came to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together into one new race. So if you are a Christian and I'm a Christian, we're actually part of a new humanity. Doesn't matter if you come from America, from Asia, from Japan, Caucasian, Arabian, Latino, African, European. If you are in Christ, Christ came to form a new race. We're actually one race. It's wrong to talk about different races. There are not different races. Well, there are two races. We are all from Adam. That's the race. But if you stay in Adam, if you're not in Christ, you're in the fallen race. You're in the condemned race. You will be condemned for all eternity if you belong to Adam alone. If you stay in Adam, you will be condemned. But Christ came to make the Jews and the Gentiles one. All the ethnic groups, He came to put them together. And I will look at that passage now as well. He came to form a new humanity, a new race. So in other words, if you are a Christian, if Jesus is your Savior, we're part of the same race. Now, I know if you go out and the people don't think like that. They don't think like that. They think there are many races. There are not many races. There are two races, in Adam or in Christ. And Christ came through His blood, through the cross, came to make a new race, a new humanity. And that humanity is all one. All one. And okay, so that is what Christ came to do. Bring us near, those who were far away, the Gentiles, into the family of God. He came to bring peace through the cross, through His death, and then He came to make us one. You have to see this. This is what this passage is about. Now, we have to ask the question then, how exactly did he do this? How? You read from verse 15 to verse 17. It says that, let us read from verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man. There it is. One new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So this is a main thing that you see here. There was hostility between us and God, between Jew and Greek, between nations, but the hostility that existed between us as peoples, different ethnic groups, have been killed, have been destroyed. The wall has been broken down between Jew and Gentile and different ethnic groups. It has been destroyed through Jesus, through the cross. Christ has killed the hostility, the enmity. How? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. So what does that mean? How did God do this? The ceremonial law. He's talking about the ceremonial law. The sacrifices, the rites, circumcision, all those laws in the temple. Remember, if you were a Jew, you had to be circumcised. You had to go to the temple, sacrifice. You had to sacrifice animals to make atonement for sins. There was a temple. There was a Holy of Holies. There was all these sacrifices, Day of Atonement. All these sacrifices, the Passover once a year. And all these things, rites, rituals, sacrifices, they all had to be kept by the Jews. Now, when Christ came, he abolished those things. He fulfilled the ceremonial law because he was the final sacrifice. And through his death, through his life, he fulfilled the law on our behalf. You see, Jesus fulfilled the whole of the Mosaic law perfectly. And then he went to the cross as our sacrifice. We know that. His blood was shed, satisfying the justice of God, the just requirement for sin, dying in our place. And through his life and through his death, he abolished decisively the ceremonial law. So the Jew cannot now say, oh, you have to be circumcised. Oh, you have to sacrifice. No, all those things are done away with. Jew and Gentile come to God exactly in the same way, and that is through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ, through faith alone. That's all you need to do. We all come, Jew and Gentile, now in the same way into the presence of God. Not in two different ways. Not through animal sacrifices, not through rites and rituals, not through circumcision. All those things have been abolished, the ceremonial law. So, and that is how God has killed the hostility between Jew and Gentile. So the Jew cannot say to the Gentile, oh, you have to be circumcised. Oh, you have to sacrifice. No, you have to go to the temple. You have to follow all the feasts. No, Jesus, through his death, became our peace. Through his body, through his flesh, through his blood, we all, doesn't matter where you come from, what background you come from, what you've done, we all come to God in exactly the same way. And that is through Jesus Christ. Through his death, through his broken body. So, in that way, God reconciled us and he killed and destroyed the hostility that there exists between Jew and Gentile and between us and God and between us and other ethnic groups. So no one can say, oh, I'm a German, I have more access to God than others. I'm an Afrikaner, therefore my forefathers worship God, therefore I have more rights than you. No, you cannot say that. God has opened the door to every ethnic group. And all ethnic groups come to God in exactly the same way. By grace, through faith, through Christ, and we are saved. We all, in other words, then have access to the same Father through the Spirit, through Jesus. And that's what this passage is all about. No one is above the other. We all are equal. We're both Jew and Gentile, and whatever background you come from, whatever your socioeconomic status is, whatever you ethnic group you come from, what culture you come from, we all come to God in exactly the same way. That's why I read Psalm 67. Remember, it says, even the Old Testament, let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. That was God's intention from the very beginning, to have a people across the nations from every ethnic group. No ethnic group is excluded. You can all come to God in exactly the same way. And therefore, verse 17 says, Paul said, Christ came to preach peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. He's talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles were far away. He came to preach peace to those who were far away. He came to preach peace to the Jews, those who were near. So that is why Christ came, to preach peace to all of us. So to apply this to us, some of us here today, we come from Christian backgrounds. Your parents were Christians. You went to church. In that sense, you were far. You were close. You were close to God. You heard the gospel maybe preached. And so you were close. You were close. But some of you maybe who are sitting here, you didn't come from a Christian background. You were far away. You never heard the word of God being preached. You never were acquainted with the sacred writings. So you were far away. But whether you were far away, never exposed to the gospel, or whether you grew up in a Christian church, whether you were far away, whether you are close by, you still come to God in exactly the same way, through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. You are not better or more privileged necessarily because you grew up in a church. You still need to be right with God through Christ alone. You still need. Even though you are close, even though you are far away, you still have to come to Christ to God in the same way. It's through Christ alone, through the cross, and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see. So think about your life. We can say you are near. You are in the church building right now. But have you come to Christ? Are you reconciled to Him? Do you have peace with Him? You are close to Christ. You hear the gospel being preached, but have you actually entered in? And that's what Paul is saying. Whether you are far away, whether you are near, Christ came to preach peace. And that way is through the cross and through the blood. Right, then we see verse 18. The consequence of this then. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. This is the consequence. We both. That means Jew and Gentile. Those who are far away, those who are near. We both have access in one Spirit to the Father. There's one Spirit, there's one body, one body. One Spirit, one body, one faith, one hope, one way to God through Jesus Christ. For all nations, all the same. All the same. Wherever you go in the world, there's only one way. And that we both, Jew and Gentile, have now free access to the Father through Christ. That is the result. That's wonderful. Wonderful privilege. So, my third point then. What we are now. Let's look at verse 19. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it said, you were separated, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You were without hope, without God in the world. But now, everything has changed. You were far away. Now you are members of the household of God, and you are citizens, fellow citizens with the saints. In other words, you are in the kingdom of God. You are now a citizen of the kingdom of God, a citizen with the saints, and we are all part of the same household. Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter where you come from, what background, you were all part of the same family. That's what the point he's making here. You are no longer strangers. You are no longer aliens. Now you are acquainted with the sacred writings. You know the promises of God. You know the scriptures. You know the gospel. And you are inside the family of God. Then it goes on, verse 20 to 22. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So what is God's purpose then in salvation? We see in these three verses that God has built a structure, we can say, a building. We are likened as a church like a body. We're like a body. We are interdependent on one another. We will talk about that later on in Ephesians. We are interdependent on one another. Some are ears, some are hands and feet and so on. We need one another. We are part of the household of God. We all have rooms in this house. But we're also like a building. We're like a building. We're in a structure. And this structure is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. So we are like a body. And there are other metaphors he uses as well. Marriage later on, chapter 5. We're like a body. We are interdependent on one another in the body. But we also like a structure. We like a building. And the foundation of this building is the apostles and the prophets. So what does that mean? Basically, the word of God came to us through the prophets and the apostles. Old Testament, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. God revealed his words, his character, his nature to the prophets in the Old Testament, mainly. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, and all those, and others as well. That's how the word of God came. That's how the revelation came to us, through the apostles, through the prophets. New Testament, through the apostles. Jesus appointed the apostles himself. He handpicked them. Paul was also appointed. He saw the living Christ. They were appointed by God. They were given the authority to receive special revelation, to write scripture. And that's what we have in the Bible. We have the apostles and the prophets with us. And that's how God's building his church. Through the writings, through sacred scripture that came to us, through the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. What does that mean? In ancient times, a building, when you lay a building, you start with the cornerstone. That's the most important part. From the cornerstone, the rest of the building is laid. If you don't have a cornerstone, you don't have direction. You don't have stability. The cornerstone is the most important part of the building. The foundation starts there. So basically, Paul is saying, the cornerstone, the most important part of this building is Jesus Christ himself. Is Jesus Christ. He's actually the foundation, because he used the apostles and the prophets. But the whole structure will collapse without the cornerstone, Christ. So he's the cornerstone. He built the church through the scriptures, the revelation of God, through the prophets and apostles. And this structure is now being built. And if you're a Christian, you are in this structure. You are being built. You are joined together, as the scriptures say, into a holy dwelling place of God, into a holy temple. We are all built together. We grow together. We are joined together. And we are built together through Christ. And that is how God builds his church. Very important. So if you think about this, he builds his church through the scriptures. That's why the scriptures are so important. The apostles, he's building the church through the writings and through the ministry of the apostles and the prophets. So therefore, it's so important, if you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to be built up in the faith, you must study, meditate, and obey the scriptures, believe the scriptures. That's how God builds his church. That is how you're going to grow in the church. That is how you're going to be built up in the church. And that's how God joins us together as Christians. through the scriptures, through Christ doing everything. And then verse 22, he says, in him, you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the whole purpose of salvation. If you go back to chapter 1, you remember that God elected us, he adopted us, he redeemed us, he gave us an inheritance, he gave us a spirit, all to the praise of his glory. Remember chapter 1. Everything happens to the praise of his glory, that God will be glorified. We saw that in chapter 2 as well, that God saves us so that we may boast in him, not in ourselves. But now we see in chapter 2 the purpose why Christ unites us to one another and why he brings peace and reconciliation and why he brings us near. All leads up to the same thing, glorious thing, and that is that we all become the dwelling place of God. The dwelling place. That's a major theme in all of Scripture. That God would come to make his dwelling place in you. You become the temple of the Spirit. The temple of God. The Holy Spirit. God comes and dwells inside of you. In the church. And that is the whole purpose of redemption. That is what Adam and Eve lost. Fellowship. Communion, that God would dwell among his people. That is why he gave the temple, that God would have a dwelling place with his people. That is why Christ came, so that we can become the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And that is where we're going eventually, in the new heavens and new earth. Remember Revelation 2, and God has come down, and we will dwell with him. That is the whole purpose. And that is the whole purpose why Christ has come. That God would come, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and make his dwelling place within your soul. And that's the whole goal of the gospel. I remember John Piper wrote a book, God is the Gospel. Very, very good book, if you can read that book. That's the whole point. God forgave our sin. He justified us. He reconciled us. All these things happened. He delivered us so that he might bring us to God. That we would become the dwelling place of God. And if that has not happened, you're missing the gospel. You're missing the gospel. That is the main point. Christ came to abolish the hostility between us and God, between us and our fellow man, to bring us near, to give us peace, to make us one, so that he can become our dwelling place for now and for all eternity. And may God help, may you experience that now and forever. And that happens only union, peace, only in Christ. Any other form of union, peace that you try to establish with people outside of Christ will not last. It will not last. Only that unity and peace that are coming through Christ, through the scriptures, will last. And that union will last for all eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It's living and it's powerful. Your word is ever active in our hearts. Father, we pray that we will indeed know that lasting peace, lasting oneness with you and with our neighbors, only to find in Christ. And Father, you have came. You have sent Jesus Christ to kill the hostility, the enmity between us and others through your Son, through the cross, through the blood that was shed, so that we can live with you in your temple, in the Holy Spirit, forever and ever with our brothers and sisters from all nations. We thank you, Father. We pray that we will cherish this aspect of the gospel. Father, we will embrace you and the Son and the Holy Spirit as our dwelling place. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.